indicated, the sermon this evening is going to focus upon prayer and an aspect of prayer. I think most people who are familiar with the Scriptures, the teaching of the New Testament, know that there is much that is said about prayer. The Old Testament, too, for that matter, speaks a great deal about God's people praying to Him. But you know, one of the things that new Christians sometimes encounter is a feeling that, well, I really don't know how to pray. I don't know what to pray for, and I don't know how to pray it. I hope that if that is the case for you, whether you're a new Christian or maybe an older Christian, that you realize that praying and prayer is a learned talent. I mean, it is something that the disciples of Jesus came and asked Him to teach them to do. Teach us how to pray, they asked Him on one occasion. For you see, we can not only fail to pray, but sometimes we can pray in an improper way, and we need to be taught the proper way to pray, or the proper things to pray for. In James, the fourth chapter, James is speaking some of the sternest rebukes to his brethren. And in the opening verses of that chapter, he says of them, "You do not ask." And he's talking about praying. He says, "You don't receive because you don't ask." And then following that, he says, "You ask and you don't receive because you ask with the wrong motives." You see, here were people some who weren't praying at all. And then there were some who were praying, but they were praying in an improper way. And these were folks that needed to be taught how to pray. They needed to be taught what to pray for. Well, I want to talk to you this evening for a few moments about prayer. And I have titled the lesson, "How to Pray for Friends and Influence People." I'm sure you'll notice that title as being something of a takeoff on a very popular book written many, many years ago by a man named Dale Carnegie, who wrote "How to Win Friends and Influence People." Now, those are two very laudable, commendable goals for a person to achieve, to win friends. It's a good thing to do that, if you're winning the right kinds of friends. And to influence people, that's a wonderful thing to do if you're influencing them for the right things and in the right ways. Now, I have never read Dale Carnegie's book. Some might say, well, you ought to. I suppose it was a good book. As I say, it was very popular for many, many years. But I want to tell you that there is a better book that tells us we have a much better and a much more laudable purpose. And that is that we can pray for others. We can pray for our friends. And even in our prayers, we can influence people. Now, the text that I've chosen is Ephesians chapter 3 and verse 14, in which the Apostle Paul says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father." Paul is going to talk to us in this chapter about praying. He's going to talk to us about his prayer. Wouldn't you have loved to have heard the Apostle Paul pray? Well, of course, we're never going to audibly hear him pray in this life. But we are not left to wonder about his prayer, because he records his prayer in this chapter, and indeed in many other places in the Bible. We have prayers by the Apostle Paul, or prayers by Jesus himself, or prayers by other of the great servants of God from the New Testament days. These are prayers recorded for us, and they teach us something. They teach us how to pray. They teach us what to pray for. Now, one thing we can all do is that we can all pray. We all can't lead singing. We all can't teach classes. We all can't do everything. But one thing all of us can do is pray. And so we need to learn how to do that. And we need to be doing it in a way that is acceptable to the Lord with the right motives. One of the best things that you can do is to pray for others. It is one of the best things you can do for them. It is one of the best things that you can do for yourself, for your own spiritual well-being. Now, actually, we have Paul's prayer, as I said, recorded for us. Now, do you think you could profit by knowing Paul's prayer? Do you think you could learn something from the way that this man, this apostle of Jesus Christ, prayed? I find it interesting that in this letter, the Ephesian letter, it is one of the epistles that we refer to as the prison epistles. Now, you know, if you're familiar with the life of Paul, that he wrote a great portion of the New Testament. And some of the letters that he wrote were written while he was a prisoner of Rome. We read about that time period in his life at the end of the book of Acts. It describes how he was taken under arrest and was transferred eventually to Rome, and there he stood trial before Caesar. But when the book of Acts closes, he is a prisoner. Now, if you're a prisoner for your faith, would you be praying? We know that this was not something that was new for Paul, neither being a prisoner nor praying. We read in Acts the 16th chapter, when along with Silas, he had been arrested in the city of Philippi and thrown into a jail after being beaten. And he and Silas, we are told, were singing and praying in that prison. I suggest to you that we can learn a great deal from the Apostle Paul and his prayers. Oftentimes, our problem with prayer is that we just aren't focused upon the right things in life. Many times we become so focused upon ourselves, so focused upon our problems, that we lose sight of some things that probably ought to be more important to us. Have you ever known anyone who is constantly mired in misery? I mean, you almost hate to ask, how are you doing? Because you know you're going to get a long litany of all of the problems, of all of the trials, of all of the bad luck, of all of the raw deals in their life. And you're going to be there for a while. We need, I love what someone said one time. They said, we need to glance at our problems and we need to gaze at God. Now, sometimes I'm afraid we get that reversed. And we gaze upon our problems and take only momentary glances at God. And it all has to do, to a great extent, to what we have focused our attentions upon. Here is Paul, a prisoner of Rome, a man who has been incarcerated because of his faith. His fate is unknown to him, and the Bible tells us in verse 14 that he said to his Ephesian brethren, for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. What did he pray when this man bowed his knees? Well, he says in verses 8 through 13 that to me, the very least of all saints, this grace was given to preach to the Gentiles the unfathomable riches of Christ, and to bring to light what is the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God who created all things, so that the manifold wisdom of God might now be made known through the church to the rulers and the authorities in the heavenly places. This was in accordance with the eternal purpose which he carried out in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and confident access through faith in him. Therefore, I ask you not to lose heart at my tribulations on your behalf, for they are your glory. For this reason, I bow my knees before the Father. Now, what Paul has talked about here is the unfailing purpose that God had. Did you catch it in the reading of those verses? How he spoke about those things that were of an eternal nature. He spoke of the administration of the mystery which for ages has been hidden in God. But he says in verse 10, this manifold wisdom of God that in ages past was not known, not totally revealed, it is now made known, he says, in the church. It's made known through the church. This manifold wisdom of God. And he spoke about the fact that this was, in verse 11, in accordance with the eternal purpose of God. You want to know what Paul is telling his Ephesian brethren? When he begins by talking to them about, here's the reason that I bow my knees before God, he says it is because, folks, God is up to something. God is doing something, Paul says. God is accomplishing something. He's accomplishing His purpose, His unfailing purpose from before the creation of the world was to save His creation, to save men and women that He was going to create, to save them from their sins. And all of this was being manifested, it was being made known, he said, through the church. These eternal purposes of God. Now here's one thing you can do about praying. Are you a new Christian who maybe doesn't know what I ought to be doing when I pray to God? Are you an older Christian who maybe hasn't learned to this point in time what you ought to be praying for? Listen to what Paul says. Here's one thing you can pray about. That people that you know would come to know the eternal purpose of God. It may be that neighbor. It may be that relative. It may be that coworker. It may be that fellow student. It could be anyone that you come into contact with, someone who has perhaps come very near and dear to you for many years. Here's what you can pray about. That they would come to know the eternal purpose of God. You know, I think a lot of times folks, and I'm just talking about people in general, folks have a lot of misconceptions about prayer. Because as James has indicated to us, a lot of times folks pray out of the wrong kinds of motives. I've used this illustration before, probably here, but any of you remember an old rock and roll singer named Janis Joplin? She had an old song, "Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz? My friends all drive Porsches, and I must make amends. Worked hard all my lifetime, no help from my friends. Oh Lord, won't you buy me a Mercedes-Benz?" I want to tell you something. If that's the kind of prayer that you pray, then you need to read James chapter 4 again. You ask, and you don't receive because you ask from the wrong motives, he said. Now, a lot of times, folks will become confused. What can I pray about? What should I pray about? Let me tell you something. Here's something we can know we can pray about. There's no question, is there? That God wants His eternal purposes known and understood by His people. Now that you can pray about, and I can pray about. That's what Paul prayed about. It's for this reason I bow my knees before the Father. But he also prayed about God's unfading provision. If you'd look in that text again in Ephesians chapter 3, and in verses 14 through 16, he says, "For this reason I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name, that He would grant you, according to the riches of His glory, to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man. He says, I bow my knees before the Father, from whom every family derives its name. What does Paul mean by that? Does he say, well, the name Owen came from God? Well, in a sense, yes. What he's saying is there are no groups of people. There is no one, no family. And you can take it all the way up the line. No family, no community, no country. There is no one who is not indebted to God. Every family draws its name from God. He is the God of unfading provision. What Paul is praying for is that He would grant you according to His, or to the riches of His glory. You know what? You know, we're talking today about our country and whether or not we're going to run out of money. Has the government run out of money? Families are struggling through times now, concerned, am I going to run out of money? Are we going to find ourselves lacking in what is needed in this life? I want to tell you something about God. God never runs out. Paul says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory. He speaks there of His provisions. And when we pray for someone, we can focus upon heaven's provisions for that person. Can you do that? Do you have someone in mind that you might pray for that heaven's provisions would be provided for them? What do? A lot of our prayers, now please don't misunderstand me, but a lot of our prayers are, I'm sick, make me well. I'm poor, make me rich. A lot of our prayers, and as I say, please don't misunderstand me. I'm not saying there's anything wrong with our praying for good health, or for our praying for good health for people that we know, people that we love, brethren in this church. We do that. But heaven's provisions are rich. That is, they are abundant. They don't run out. Making people well, making them better, is not the only thing that God can do for us. Now, there may be a lot of things that we get confused about on what we can pray for or what we should pray for. But I'm telling you, we can pray that people will come to understand God's eternal purpose and that people will be blessed according to the riches of heaven's grace. But now there's a third thing that he speaks of in this text, and that is he prayed about the unrivaled presence of God. Look in verse 16 through 19. He says that He would grant you according to the riches of His glory to be strengthened with power through His Spirit in the inner man, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith, and that you, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and height and depth, and to know the love of Christ which surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled up to all the fullness of God. Now, isn't that a great prayer? Isn't that a great thing to be praying for people? But do you notice, do you remember who Paul is writing to here? He's writing to his brethren. He's writing to the church in Ephesus. And he's saying, I bow my knees before the Father, praying to Him that His presence in you would be unrivaled. That your devotion to Him would be complete. That you would understand. That your eyes would be open. That you would come to comprehend. My prayer is that you would get it, Paul says. unrivaled presence. Can we pray for one another for that? Would that not be a good thing to pray for the other members of this church? You may have sat on the same pew with somebody here for 40 years. Can you pray for them that God would have an unrivaled presence in their life? I'll tell you what. We can be absolutely sure that that is a good thing to pray for. That is what God would have us to pray about. I heard recently a good little story about rivalry. There was a little English village, and there was a very wealthy man who lived in that village, one of the lords of that country, a distinguished man of the nobility. And he wanted to own everything in that village. And so he began buying up property. And he would buy a house from this person and this person's store and so forth until he had purchased everything in that village except the house of one lone poor man. And so this lord went to this poor villager and he said, "I want to buy your house. I want to own this village all to myself." And the poor man said, "No, my house is not for sale." And the Lord spoke with him further and he tried to convince him and to coax him into selling his house, and the man continued to refuse without giving any real reason. And finally, the wealthy man said, "If you will sell me your house, I will cover it with sovereigns." That was the kind of money that they used. "I will cover your house with gold sovereigns." The poor man thought for a moment. And he said, "If you will cover it standing them on their edge, I will think about it." And the rich man in disgust began to leave, infuriated at this refusal. And as he left, a wry grin came across the face of the poor man. And he said, "Remember, my Lord, you and I own this village." You see, there was a rival in the village. Well, I'll tell you, what we need to be concerned about is whether there's a rival in us. Is there one in us who holds a little spot unsurrendered to God? Some part of my life. Oh, I'm going to live for God. I'm going to try and live a good life and a moral life. But then when we begin to talk about particulars, how often will people say, "Well, not quite that much. Not there." I'll tell you what we can pray for ourselves and for our brethren, an unrivaled presence in our lives for God. That's what Paul prayed for on behalf of his brethren in Ephesus. He also prayed for God's unlimited possibilities for them. Look in verse 20. He says, "Now to him who is able to do," and I love this language, "who is able to do far more abundantly beyond all that we ask or think, according to the power that works within us." There is a power, Paul says, that works within us. What power might that be? Well, if there is the unrivaled presence of God within us, you can imagine that that power working within us is God. But what can God do within us? Oh, you know, I have limited abilities. Well, I'm welcome to the crowd. Everyone has limitations. But the point that Paul is making is that God can use the abilities that we do have. And he can use them to the extent beyond what we could imagine. And I suppose an English teacher might have a stroke or something with this language. But just Paul just piles adjectives upon one another to make his point. He doesn't say in verse 20 that God is able to do far more than what we can imagine. And he doesn't say he's able to do more abundantly than what we could imagine. Nor does he say he's able to do beyond those things that we can imagine. He says God is able to do far more abundantly beyond. Now what I'm telling you is that's what we can pray for. We can know that we can pray for that for ourselves and for one another. And then finally we see that Paul says he prayed bowing his knees before the Father for God's unceasing praise. Look in verse 21. To Him be the glory in the church and in Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. Let us not make the critical mistake of focusing upon man's good and overlooking God's glory. Would you do this? Would you think of someone that you know, someone that you love, and go home tonight and begin praying for them that they come to understand God's purpose, His eternal purpose, if they're not presently a Christian. That they, if they are Christians that you're thinking of, this group of Christians here, would you pray tonight that we might be a people who would receive the provisions of heaven? That we as a people might be those who have an unrivaled place in our hearts for God, that we would allow Him to use us to achieve far beyond what we might imagine possible, and that we would be a people who would continually in our lives be offering a unceasing praise to the glory of God. I'm not telling you that those are the only things that you and I can pray for. But what I am telling you is we can know that we can pray for those things. Would you do that? But may I tell you, if you're not a Christian, that the thing about prayer as it is presented in the Bible is that prayer is that communication offered by God's children to the God of heaven as their Father. When the disciples asked Jesus, "Teach us to pray," He began the lesson by saying to them, "Our Father." And if you're not a child of God, if you're not a Christian tonight, you cannot pray that prayer. He is not your Father. Not until you have been born again, born into the family of God. And that occurs when a man or a woman, in their faith that Jesus is the Son of God, turns away from their life of sin, confesses their faith in Christ, and are baptized into Christ. Being born again, then, they can pray, "Father." So if you're not a Christian tonight, why won't you make it so that this night, when you pillow your head, you can do so by saying, "Father." We pray that you'd do that while we stand and sing.